Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11, please? Again, for those who are visiting, we hope and pray that God will minister to you today. We have been, in our church, we have been focusing almost every week on a different aspect of ministry that God has raised up. And I'm sure in the churches that you go to, some of you, that God has raised up several ministries too. And hopefully this morning, our thankfulness to God for the ministries that He's blessed us with will be true in all of our hearts. And today, we're going to be looking at a ministry. This has been especially for new people at Winter Park Christian and for some that have been around a while that really aren't aware of some of the things that God is doing in the church. So many things that are going on. But we developed a new ministry this year called the Design Ministry Team because God is the designer and creator of all things, and it's reflective of His nature and what He desires. And so we're going to be looking into this area today. But in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham is known as the father of faith. How many of us know Abraham had faith in God? And in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about the measure of his faith when God told him to sacrifice Isaac, his one and only son. And by the way, Isaac means laughter. He brought so much joy to Abraham and Sarah. And God said, sacrifice him, kill him on the mountains of Moriah. And Abraham obeyed God. Even to the point, it says here, that Abraham believed that as he killed Isaac on that mountain, God would resurrect him and bring him back to life because he was the son of promise whom God said he would make a nation out of Abraham's seed. You talk about faith in God, okay? That's why he's called the father of faith. What was the foundation of his faith? Well, we find that here in Hebrews 11, verse 10, where it says Abraham could do that here on earth because he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And if you drop down to verse 16, it says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Abraham had vision to see what God wanted to do in his life, not only here, but far beyond here, as he would enter into heaven for all eternity with him. And so he looked to God, who is the designer and builder. And that's what God does. He does everything. Everything he's created by design. Everything has an order. Everything has a purpose. God created nothing haphazardly or nothing with a whatever attitude. Everything was intrinsically made and created according to His eternal design and plan, including us. So this is Almighty God. From the smallest atom to the farthest star, everything is in perfect balance. Everything has a purpose and a plan. In fact, that's what design means. A plan or a pattern with intention and purpose. About 14 years ago, as DNA was more and more being discovered and applied to life, the complexity of our natures found in DNA touched an atheist in the world. And there's an article that was written about him in the Associated Press in New York, and I want to read this article to you. It says, British philosopher, professor, and professor who had been a leading champion of atheism for more than a half century has changed his mind. He now believes in God, more or less, based on scientific evidence. And it says in a video released last Thursday, this is in December 9, 2004, at age 81, after decades of insisting belief is a mistake, Anthony Flew has concluded that some sort of intelligence or first cause must have created the universe. A superintelligence is the only good explanation for the origin of life and the complexity of nature. He was a mover and shaker in the world for 50 years and a big influencer in American thought. Anthony Flew changed his mind because there had to be something other than random selection and chance that brought everything into being the way we have it today. That's Almighty God. In fact, God says in Romans chapter 1, He says, for His invisible attributes, God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that He has made. Just in the things that He has made. The beauty of His creation. How much do we get to enjoy that up here? You know how difficult it is on a Saturday night to teach the Word of God when the Alpen glow is just brilliant over the continental divide? You know, it's like, you know, because of the majesty of God, the majesty of God. Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field. Not even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed like one of these. Has anybody here ever looked into the Colorado state flower, the columbine? You ever taken a columbine and just looked into that columbine to see the design of that, the beauty of that? You kidding me? Years ago, when my daughter was 5 years old, we took a group of 25 youth to L.A. to as an outreach to the Summer Olympics that year, it was 1984. And we are between meetings, and we're doing a lot of training and a lot of teaching, and I had time to go for a walk with my family, and my mind is going 1,000 different ways. My little daughter, Christy, 5 years old, is just enjoying the beauty of the flowers and the landscape. And so as we're going down this path, she's picking flowers. She says, Daddy, look at this one. Yes, sweetheart. And she says, then Daddy, look at this one, and Daddy, look at this one. And I've got this handful of flowers, and she's walking ahead, and I just kind of threw them on the ground, because I wasn't interested in flowers. And I had big things on my mind. And you know, as we walked down there, God convicted me. He says, Doug, are you so busy? Are these things so great that you can't stop and enjoy the beauty of my creation? Wow. I got convicted on the spot. I said, oh, God, forgive me. When Job was questioning God about suffering and loss, why, God, why do you allow suffering? Why do you allow loss? Why do you allow pain? Why do you do all this? Questioning God. 38 chapters of Job. I'm reading through the Bible. I just read through that a few weeks ago. Finally, in chapter 38, God speaks to Job. And you know the first thing he says is, Job, brace yourself like a man, and I'm going to ask you some questions. How would you like God to speak to us that way? Doug, brace yourself. I'm going to start asking you some questions. And then the first thing God said to Job, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you when I marked out its measurements? Surely you know. And God went back to his creation to say, Job, you don't have to question me. I know what I'm doing. I've got a plan and a purpose for everything in your life. Even the pain, even the suffering. Nothing is wasted, Job. Just like in creation, nothing is wasted in everything that I've made. So it is with your life, Job. How many of us need to hear that? You see, God's word says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for good, right? For a certain group of people, not for everybody in the world. All things don't work together for good for everybody in the world. But for a certain group of people, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Huh. If you love God and are called according to his purpose, everything in our life has a plan and a purpose that God uses. He wastes nothing. Psalm 33, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all of his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. Everything God does, he does right. He loves justice. He's never wrong. He never commits an error. He has no plan B. He always works plan A. He is absolutely sovereign and all-wise and almighty in all of his ways. How many are grateful for that? We have a lot to learn about that, trusting in his sovereignty, trusting in who he is, Almighty God. And on your bulletin folders is this verse here, the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. So God creates everything by design, with a plan and with a purpose. And he is precise about everything he makes. He is meticulous about it. This reveals a side of God that we need to know. Look at the ark, okay? God was going to destroy the earth by a flood. And by the way, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. So the earth is not, the world's not going to get better. It's going to get worse because at that time, every thought of man was evil. Only by the grace of God are we here today and have the freedoms that we have to worship him, right? So in the days of Noah, God was going to destroy the earth by a flood. So he comes to Noah and he says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. Ark means vessel. A vessel can be large or small. It's a vessel containing something that can be moved. And so he says, I want you to build an ark. And he says in Genesis 6:14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Not pine, not maple, not oak. You think Noah could have said, Lord, there's better material than gopher wood. God says, you make it out of gopher wood. Specific. And make rooms in the ark. In fact, it goes on to say, make three levels in the ark. And cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. And God went down and was specific about this. The ark was to be 450 feet long. Not 460 feet. Not 420 feet. God had a specific distance. A specific size. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. And Noah, he says, put a roof on it and make sure that the overhang of the roof is exactly one cubit. The span normally from your elbow to your hand. That's how you're going to make it, Noah. Noah might have thought, well, that's not, you know, maybe I should make it bigger. No, this is God's design. He's meticulous about it. And it goes on to say in verse 22, and Noah did it, just like God said to do it. And he said, put a door on the side, Noah. Noah was probably going to think, how are we going to close that door? Should I make pulleys? No, you don't need any pulleys. Should I put anything on it? No. Need a handle? No. You just put the door on there, Noah. Noah was probably thinking, well, how are we going to shut it? You know who shut the door? God shut the door. When everybody got in the ark, it says, God shut the door. See, God has a plan. Doesn't always make sense to us, but he knows what he's doing. That's where we increase our faith in him. Moses in the tabernacle. Here, God sends his people into the wilderness for 40 years under judgment. 40 years, 1 year for every day that they went into Canaan land and came back with a bad report and did not trust God to go into Canaan land. So 1 year for every day, 40 years in the wilderness. And they were under the judgment of God. And God wanted the people to worship him during that time. So God tells Noah to build a tabernacle. To build a tabernacle. Does God need places to live in? No. But we need places to come together in. And so he tells Moses to build a tabernacle. And in Exodus 25, he says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furnishings, you shall make it. So God was very specific in this. You know, the tabernacle was to be 45 feet long and 15 feet wide. From that door to that wall is 60 feet. It was about from here to those doors long. That was all the tabernacle was. For Almighty God, creator of the universe, that's all. That's all. And 15 feet wide, a little bit wider than this aisle here. When we were in Israel, we went into a replica of the tabernacle. It's very small, very small. You think Moses would have said, Lord, don't you want to make something bigger so everybody could see it? No, that's all, just this much. And God gave him the intricate designs for everything. Turn with me, by the way. This is too good to pass up. Exodus chapter 25. Go with me to Exodus 25. So God is giving Moses the details of the tabernacle. And he tells Moses, along with the tabernacle, to build an ark of the covenant. Again, an ark is a vessel. This was a little box. He told Moses to build a box. You know how long the box was? 3 feet, 9 inches. Not 3 feet, 11 inches. Not 3.5 feet. 3 feet, 9 inches. What an odd number. You build it 3 feet, 9 inches, and wide, 2 feet, 3 inches wide, and 2 feet, 3 inches high. That's how you're going to build this box. I'm sure Moses thought, well, okay. You know, it doesn't make sense to me. And in that box was to be the Ten Commandments to remind the people that the law of God is eternal. And in that box was to be the jar of manna to remind the people that God can supernaturally provide for all of our needs. And in that box was to be the rod of Aaron that budded overnight to let the people know that God is the one that chooses authority. He raises one man up, he brings another one down, and he does what he pleases there. And that was to be a reminder. They were to put that in this box called the Ark of the Covenant. And then it says in Exodus 25, verse 17, he said, you shall make a mercy seat. This is the lid on the Ark of the Covenant. You shall make a mercy seat, 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make two cherubim, angels, of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them. Notice he doesn't say, you could make them, or you might think about making them. He says, this is what you're going to do. You shall. And on the two ends of the mercy seat, make one cherub on one end and one cherub on the other end. Of one piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim at its two ends. So this was all one piece of hammered gold. The cherubim shall spread their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, their faces toward one another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you from above the mercy seat and between the two cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony. I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. Think about that. In that opening between the wings of the cherubim on that mercy seat, that opening came the voice of God. And Moses stood there and listened to him. And he gave Moses all the directives that he needed. How many of us would like to be a fly on the wall in that place? Wow. God spoke to Moses during that. So, and everything that he was to do. And if you go up to chapter 31, not only did God give him the intricate design, even down to the embroidery on the hems of the garments of the priest that had to be absolutely specific, God gave them all of this. And then when he told Moses all this, then God says, and here's what else I'm going to give you. Chapter 31, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Holy Spirit. Stop there. When you think of someone filled with the Holy Spirit, what do you think of? What's the first thought that comes to your mind? That person's filled with the Spirit, full of life, maybe a good counsel, good teacher, work, seeing miracles in their life, someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at this. I have filled him with the Holy Spirit, with ability and intelligence and knowledge and all craftsmanship. It was the power of the Holy Spirit on this guy that he understood how to build things, how to take the design of God, the architect of the universe, and make it happen here. It took the presence of Almighty God. And that's what God raised up here in Bezalel. To devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for the setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. He could do this. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men, a whole crew here, ability that they may make all that I have commanded you. Moses probably went, I'm not glad of that. God raised up everything that was needed. As I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table, its utensils. They couldn't just use any utensils they wanted. God prescribed everything exactly after his plan. The pure lampstand with all of its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils, and the basin and the stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They had oil that they had to make a certain way, and Aaron's sons learned how serious God was. You can't just throw any oil you want in there. God is a God of intrinsic design. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose in everything he does. And according to all that I commanded you, they shall do. And they did. And it says that Moses did everything that God commanded. Chapter 40, verses 32 through 33. He did it all. And when he was done, he stepped back from the tabernacle, and the cloud of the glory of God came on that tabernacle. The Shekinah glory of God, not just a rain cloud like we know. This cloud came down from heaven and set over the tabernacle. And you know how long it sat there? 40 years, day and night. 40 years. That cloud set on that tabernacle when the 2 million people of Israel were moving through the desert like a big human amoeba. That ark was right in the center there, and that cloud was over that ark by day. And at night, it would illuminate like a giant nightlight. No wonder the nations didn't touch Israel during that time. They said, what is going on here? The presence of God was over that place because that's how God dwelled in their midst. How? Through the continual sacrifices and the shedding of blood that he had called him to so he could dwell in the midst of his people. God wants to dwell with us. He wants to guide our lives. He wants to be actively involved in every detail of our lives. But he means what he says, and he says what he means. Okay? And so think about him creating us as his people. You think God is serious about his word? Even in the 20th century? You know, ideologies change, cultures change, generations change. God's word never changes because it's truth and it's eternal. Also, Solomon's temple. Look at Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was so great and everything Solomon made was so outstanding that when the Queen of Sheba went to see Solomon and she saw the temple and what Solomon had made, it took her breath away. She goes, just the beauty and the glory of that. Who gave Solomon the plans for the temple? God did. God gave those plans to David. God said, David, you're not going to build this temple because you're a man of bloodshed, but your son's going to build it. And it says there in 1 Chronicles 28, David says, all this God made clear to me. He made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord all the work to be done according to the plan. So God gave David the plan for Solomon's temple. And then Solomon built that temple, took him 7 years, and he brought it to pass. The temple was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, 45 feet high. Not a huge building. You go to Washington, D.C., you see buildings that take up 2 and 3 blocks there. This was a small building. God is a humble God. He displays his glory through the little things in this world. And so it was with the temple. We have a new Jerusalem in Revelation 21. God is already creating a new building. We have no idea what that's going to be beyond our comprehension. Who can picture pearls? Each gate is one single pearl. Who can picture gold so pure that it's transparent for the streets that are there? I mean, we can't even comprehend this. But God is the designer and builder of all things. He's got a place for us as his people. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. How many of us are glad about that? And death is just the doorway to heaven. Doorway to heaven. You know? And Jesus, I'm going to prepare a place for you. God is designing that. I tell people the benefits of Christianity are out of this world. Almighty God. And then you think of us. He fashions us in the womb. Psalm 139. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. In the womb. That's God's territory. Every person is made special. You think that's a message that our young people need to hear today? In this nihilistic world, in the worldview that says there is no meaning to life, you're just here by random chance, you have no more value than a bug. You live, you die, and that's it. That's why the suicide rates are going up, because of a worldview and an ideology that's being presented across our nation. Depressive and despairing. Praise God for the good news of Christianity and the truth that Jesus came to bring. Every person is created by God. We have value. Our DNA proves that. God has already determined in the womb, in every cell of our body. You know, the DNA is present at conception in the first cell of that child in the womb is the full DNA of that child. Do we all understand that? And from that point on, all of our DNA is in every cell of our body. Every cell. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has a plan and a purpose. There's a reason why we get up in the morning. And we can find that. When we find Jesus, we find the purpose to life. That's what the good news of the gospel is all about. There's not life in anyone else but him. And also, as we are born again as Christians, the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a good churchgoer. Right? That's what the Bible says. Oh, does it say that? He's a good religious person. No. If any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. See? God is a designer and creator. He's a new creation, and everything he creates has a purpose. Do you think he's serious about us following his word so that we can enter into his plan and purpose and design for our life? Yes. This is Almighty God. He is wonderful. We have sung about his wonder. How overwhelming his provision is, and his love for us every day. You know, we here at Winter Park Christian, we oftentimes talk about our facility as a sheep shed. because it just houses the sheep. And the reason we do that is because we don't want people driving down Highway 40 saying, that's our church, because we are the church. Amen? We don't attend church. Whenever somebody says, I attend church, they don't understand. I understand they don't understand. We don't attend church. We are the church. And we meet in this facility. So we call it a sheep shed. But because we call it a sheep shed doesn't mean it has to look like an old barnyard sheep shed. Messy. Because God has given us Bezalels. He has given us men and women who have creative ability, who created this facility and that addition over there and the land that we have here, far beyond me. I'm colorblind. And we have another elder, Ed Jackson, with me. We are so color, and Hal Simmons. All three of us elders are colorblind. I don't know what true color is. My wife is oohing and aahing at the fall colors. I can't see oranges. I can't see pinks. I can't see the deep reds. When I get to heaven, I get to see in color. Praise God. I am so looking forward to that. But we have people who have great eyes for aesthetics and great eyes for design. Praise God for the blessing that they are.